Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4, and I will be reading the last 13 verses of the book. Philippians 4, verses 10 to 23. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 23. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment. And even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from Philippians chapter 4. In the Gospel of John chapter 2, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ attends a wedding. And during the course of the wedding party runs out of wine. And so Jesus has them bring him jars of water, and he turns the water into wine. And when the wedding guests taste the wine, they say to him, "You have saved the best wine until last." This morning, as we look at Paul's conclusion to the letter to the Philippians, we can say the same thing about what he has written here. The Apostle Paul has saved the best for last. Now, some of you may be taken aback by that statement. As you think of other verses that are written in the book of Philippians, you may have other verses that you have memorized or thought that you thought were so significant and important to you in your life. If you think of what Paul has written in that poem about the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2, describing his coming to earth as the Son of God, his death on the cross, his resurrection unto glory, what beautiful words those are. As you think of Philippians 4, verse 4, where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, I say it again, rejoice." Just about everyone has memorized that verse. In verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests unto God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." What words of comfort these are. What important verses to our faith and our life. What significance they are as God speaks to us. Yet when we come to Paul's conclusion in Philippians chapter 4, He has saved his best words for last. Now, someone might say, how can you say that about these concluding verses of the book of Philippians? All it seems to be that Paul is saying are common things specifically directed to the Philippian church. It's like he has some concluding details and comments written specifically to them about their situation and about how he received something from them and how they are to go on with their life in their specific church. For many, these last words of the book of Philippians, these last 13 verses, seem to be sort of house-tending matters. They seem to only apply to the Philippians. Yet if you look at these verses this morning, you will see that what the apostle concludes to them is the best that is to come. You see, in these last verses, the apostle finally comes around to writing about the occasion and the purpose of his letter. Why has he sent this letter to the Philippians? Certainly, he has doctrinal and theological things he wants to tell them, and he does tell them those things in other places in the book. But what is the occasion for writing this book? Why has he written this letter? Well, look at verse 18. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. The Philippian church has sent a gift to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians to thank them for their gift. But when many of us write thank you letters for gifts, our thank you starts out with the thank you for the gift. The Apostle Paul puts his thank you for the gift at the conclusion of the letter. In fact, as you look at other places in the letter, the apostle does not even mention the gift anywhere else. He makes allusions to this gift, but nowhere does he specifically thank them for the gift or even mention the word gift until one of the last verses of the letter. Now, he makes allusions to it. If you look at chapter 1, verse 4, he tells them this. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul describes the Philippians as partners in the gospel with him. They serve together in his ministry as partners in the gospel. In verse 7 of chapter 1, he writes, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Here he describes the Philippian church as being inside of his heart. So closely is he with them, so much in union with them. He writes that they share in his chains and his defending and confirming the gospel. They share in, as he concludes that verse, God's grace with me. What is it that would cause the Apostle Paul to write in this particular way? How is it that the Philippian church is in partnership with the gospel, with Paul, as they are in Philippi and the apostle is in Rome? How are they sharing in his ministry, in his chains, in his defending and confirming the gospel? How is it that they are sharing in the grace that God has bestowed upon them? Well, certainly, they are in union with Christ Jesus. But what is it that seals that union? What is it that seals that partnership in the gospel on this particular occasion? Why is it that the apostle uses this kind of language at the beginning of the gospel? What seals it is what he writes at the end. Verse 18, I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are partners in the gospel in the gifts that they have given to the apostle for his ministry. They share in his chains through this gift. They share in his confirming and defending the gospel in this gift. Paul writes in this particular way because he is thanking them in this letter for their gift, and because he wants them to know that the gift signifies the union that they have together in Christ Jesus and in Paul's ministry together. In fact, the book of Philippians could be described as a thank you letter for a gift. A thank you letter that includes theology. In fact, when we see the book of Philippians in this particular way, it helps explain Paul's personal remarks in chapter 2. As Paul concludes chapter 2, verse 25, he begins to talk personally about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is the man who the Philippian church sent to Paul in Rome. He is the messenger who carries the gift. In verse 25 of chapter 2, we read, "But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier." You see, the apostle describes Epaphroditus as one with his ministry and with his relationship with Christ. Epaphroditus is his brother in Christ. Epaphroditus is his fellow worker, his fellow soldier in service to Christ. When Paul sees Epaphroditus, he sees someone who is on the same page as he is, who is at the same work, the same task that he is. And not only is Epaphroditus connected with Paul, but look how he concludes that verse, who is also your messenger, your ambassador, as some of your translations have it. Epaphroditus is the personal representation of the Philippian church to the Apostle Paul. As Epaphroditus stands before Paul, Paul sees the saints in Philippi. As Epaphroditus is standing before Paul, he sees his fellow worker, his fellow soldier. He sees the saints in Philippi, their messenger, their ambassador. Epaphroditus and Paul's remarks is connected right smack in the middle of the book of Philippians. And as Paul begins his letter and alludes to the gift, in the middle of the letter, he refers to this messenger of the gift. The one, he concludes that verse by saying, whom you sent to take care of my needs. But again, nowhere in chapter 2 does the apostle mention the gift. In that verse, in verse 25, there is no mention of the gift. Oh, he alludes to it. You sent him to take care of my needs, but no mention of the gift. In fact, the only time that Epaphroditus and the gift are mentioned together is that last verse of chapter 4, verse 18, that verse at the end of chapter 4, where he says, I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. Epaphroditus is the connection between Paul and the Philippians. But again, there is no mention of the gift until chapter 4, verse 18. And if that weren't enough, all these allusions without specific mention, take a look how the apostle writes chapter 4. In verses 10 through 13, he does not mention the gift, but only alludes to the gift that they have sent. In verse 15, he begins to get warmer. He writes, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving except you only." He doesn't refer to the specific gift that they have sent at this particular time. In verse 15, though, he gets warmer by referring to gifts that they have given in the past. In verse 16, he goes on to say, "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." Some of you have the word, instead of aid, you have the word gift. And many of your translations have the word gift in italics, meaning that in the Greek text, the word gift is not there. It's been added by the English translators to make the verse sound much more smooth. Again, the apostle does not specifically mention the gift. It's not until verse 17, at the end of this letter, that the apostle finally mentions the gift. "Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account." This time he mentions the gift, but only in the context of saying, "I'm not looking for a gift." Only in the context of referring it back to something about them. "I am only looking for what may be credited to your account." Finally, in verse 18, he becomes much more specific. "I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent." What is going on here in the book of Philippians? Why this cat and mouse game about the gift? At the beginning of the book, in chapter 1, he alludes to the gift, but there's no specific mention. In chapter 2, he again alludes to the gift, but there is no specific mention. As we go into chapter 4, it's like he's building and building and getting closer and warmer towards the mentioning of the gift, the whole purpose of this letter. And he waits all the way to verse 18 to specifically mention it. Why does Paul thank them in this particular way? Why the delay? Why the avoidance of specific mention of what it is that the Philippians have sent? Well, you know, there are some commentators who look at this last part of the book of Philippians, and they describe it as Paul's thankless thank you. They describe it as a section in which Paul is trying to give thanks. But he does it with so many negative comments and allusions that really, it is their opinion, it is no thanks at all. It is as if he is somehow trying to not give thanks. Look at the way he words things in verse 10. "I greatly rejoice in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." It's like as Paul is giving thanks, he's saying to them, "Well, you finally got around to remembering me, and thank you. And I'm glad that, you know, you finally did, even though I realize you were busy." What kind of thank you is that? Look at verse 11. "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." It's as if Paul is saying, yeah, thank you for your gift, but, you know, I really don't need it. I've learned to be content, and I have everything that I need, and, you know, I'm content in all circumstances, but it's okay, you sent a gift. Doesn't sound like a very thankful person to many of us, and as the commentaries have described it, it seems like Paul's thankless thank you to the Philippians for their gift. Could we say that the apostle in these verses is being ironic or using a sense of sarcasm? I think we could. But why? Why this playing down of the gift? Why this playing down and this delay and this build-up and this finally mentioning it at the end in kind of a casual and an uneventful way? Why is the gift in the shadows as we read the book of Philippians? You see, the Apostle Paul has a specific purpose. And the purpose of Paul in referring to the gift in this particular way is because he wants to put the focus not on the gift, not upon how the gift might have helped him, but the focus is on the givers and the intent of those who have given it. You see, what is important to the apostle is not the gift, not the amount of money, not whatever that gift was. We don't know exactly. We assume it was somewhat financial. The apostle doesn't need that. What is important to the apostle is the people that have given it and the reason why they sent it to him. To the apostle, this gift is an extension of the people themselves. He's not writing in such a way where he's saying, thank you for that gift because now I can use it for this and I needed some new shoes and I needed some this. He doesn't write that way, does he? He doesn't need it. He doesn't praise them or try to make them feel good for what they have done. The focus of Paul's thank you is upon their union with one another, their union with Christ Jesus, and his gratefulness for the extension of themselves that they give to the apostle and his ministry. You see, the Philippians were not in good financial shape either. They were suffering as Paul suffered. They had to sacrifice a lot to send this gift. They didn't have to send it with a personal messenger to see if Paul was doing okay. A personal messenger that almost died on the way. The Philippian church has demonstrated to the apostle far more than the gift, far more than giving. They have sacrificed and extended themselves out to him as a sacrifice and service of their faith unto the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the apostle speaks of them so lovingly throughout the epistle. This is why he describes them as partners in the gospel. This is why he writes of them, this church, as if he has these saints in his heart. This is why he describes them as chapter 2 as shining like the stars in the sky. For in giving this gift, in all of their persecution, in all of their suffering and humble means, they have extended themselves out to him because of their love and their union with Jesus Christ. Do you see what lengths the Apostle Paul has gone to make this very point? When we read once again those verses 10 through 13, we see Paul describing himself in a God-like self-sufficiency. In Psalm 50, the author of Psalm 50 writes, describing how God receives gifts. God has everything. God is in need not of one thing. He has all that he needs. And when the Israelites are coming and they're bringing their offerings and their sacrifices, the author of Psalm 50 writes how God receives them. God writes, I have everything. I don't need anything. How am I receiving these sacrifices and offerings that you give? Is it because I need them? Is it because I am in need and you are supporting me and encouraging me? Is it because it's something I can use? When the Israelites bring their sacrifices and their offerings, they bring them as an extension of themselves and their families and their households. They bring them as a sacrifice of themselves, as a giving up of their lambs, of their bulls, of their offerings, whatever it is. It's a sacrifice of something they have on behalf of the Lord. Not because the Lord needs their sacrifices and offerings, but because they are extending themselves out to Him, because they love Him, because He has saved them, because He has given them life. This is how Paul is describing his state of being content. In verse 11 he writes, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Who is content? God is content. Paul has learned to be content as God is content. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what his needs are, he's content in the place that God has put him. In verse 12, he goes on to say, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. You see, the Apostle Paul is in so close of a union with his Savior. He is so much recognizing the fact that his Savior has provided for him all that is necessary for him in his life and in his salvation. In Christ Jesus, he needs nothing more. In Christ's death and resurrection, there is no more to add. He has reached that point in his life where he is content in each and every situation, so that he has no needs, as God needs no needs. And thus, when the Philippians send their gift, Paul doesn't look at the gift as if this is something he desperately needs, something he can use for his new shoes or better comfort in his life or a way in which he can try to make them feel good for what they have given and praise them for what a wondrous thing they have done to help him. But Paul recognizes that the Philippians have extended themselves. They have gone beyond their means. They have sent a messenger who risked his life to come to him for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of their union together as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. In many ways, as we look at verses 11 and 12 and 13, we can say that the Apostle Paul is taking on the character of Christ. In these verses, he's describing himself, as we look at them, as a type of Christ. When we go to the Old Testament and we think of the life of Abraham and the things that he did and the characteristics of his life, we say about him, yes, Abraham was a type of Christ. When we think of Joseph and how he ran away from Potiphar's wife and did not fall into temptation, we see the characteristics of Christ, and Joseph is described as a type of Christ. As Paul demonstrates in his faith and in his life, this being content in each and every circumstance, having no needs, he is demonstrating the character of Christ. You see, Christ doesn't need anything. He is glorified. He is in heaven. He is resurrected. He is above all. He has no needs, nor did he have any needs here on this earth. And when we give to Christ, when the church gives to him, it must be with the right motive. It must be done in such a way, not that we are to receive praise for what we have given, but we give in such a way that we extend ourselves for him, because we love him, because of what he has accomplished for us. In fact, as we read verse 18 once again, and as Paul concludes his thank you for this gift, he writes this about what they have given. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. The gifts that they have sent are an extension of themselves to the Apostle Paul, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Where does Paul learn this? How can he know and write in such a way and identify with these things? You see, the apostle has learned this from his God. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need his people. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as an extension of himself. God is content in all things. He needs nothing more. But because of the love he has for his people, because of the love he has for you, he sent his very own Son to die, so that you could be saved, so that you can come to him. A fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice that is pleasing to God. How is your giving? In what spirit do you give? Do you give because you think if you give, God will give something back to you? Do you give because you want to feel better about yourself, knowing you've done something for God? Do you give because, as some churches do, they make you feel as if they need your gift and that God needs your gift? If that is the spirit of your giving, God doesn't need it. But the reason you want to give is because you want to sacrifice. You want to extend yourself out for your Savior, because he has come to provide salvation for you. And you love him so much, you will sacrifice it all for him. What about your relationships? When a husband does something for his wife, is it so she'll do something back for him? When a husband does something for his wife, does he does it because it makes him feel better? When a husband does something for his wife, is it because she needs it or because he needs it? The reason a husband gives to his wife is because he wants to extend himself and sacrifice himself on her behalf. That is giving. That is what the apostle understands as he writes this thank you for the gift. That is why the apostle does not begin with his thank you to make them feel good, to praise them for what they've done. That's why he alludes to it time and time again and recognizes at the end of the book that this is an extension of themselves, a personal extension of themselves to him, to Christ, to the Lord Jesus and his ministry here on this earth, which is carried on from a Roman prison and which is carried on forevermore. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to the end of the book of Philippians, we see how the apostle has written in such a way that it humbles us. It humbles us to think of our giving and our intentions for giving. We pray, Lord, that as we stand before you, whatever we give, whatever we do to serve, whatever we sacrifice, that our only motivation would be to extend ourselves out for you. Help us, Father, not only to give this way to you, but to one another. Help us, Lord, to remember that in Jesus Christ we have all that we need and we need nothing else. Give us your grace and your power to live in this way so that we may know that our union with Christ is part of our lives now and forevermore. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.